seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Or thou shalt not adulterate or corrupt or debase, if you will, the marriage relationship. And as we have seen in previous messages, there are several ways by which the marriage covenant, as Yahweh designed it to be, can be physically or sexually adulterated or debased. Many more ways than most people, when they read that commandment, have ever realized. For example, it is debased or adulterated by means of incest, sodomy, bestiality, miscegenation, and of course infidelity, among others as well. But the marriage covenant can be debased, or you might even say perverted or degraded in other ways as well. In fact, whenever any one of us as a spouse doesn't fulfill or we fail in the biblical responsibilities as a husband and wife, we have, at least in a limited sense, adulterated, if you will, using the term in a very broad sense, or degraded the covenant of matrimony as God intended it to be as well. Granted, it may not be and probably isn't as grievous as sexual adultery is. But nevertheless, it is a debasement of God's standard or model of matrimony. And therefore, it is important. It is, you could say, incumbent upon all of us to do our best to be everything and all that we should be as husbands and wives. And although there is work involved, there is unquestionably work involved in doing so, we have everything to gain and nothing to lose in so doing. In the previous three messages, I expounded upon some of the general instructions that apply to both husbands and wives alike. And beginning with this message, I want to begin addressing instructions found in the Word of God as they apply or pertain to the roles of, or the obligations, if you will, of husbands and wives respectively or specifically. Beginning this message with the role of husbands. Are you ready, men? Bob shook his head this way. He's the honest one in the bunch. Well, and in so doing, we're going to begin with the role of husbands. And in so doing, we actually need to pick it up right where we left off in the last two messages. In the last two messages, we examined in some detail the general instructions concerning love as expounded in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that's precisely where we need to pick it up with the specific instructions to men. Now, someone unfamiliar with the Bible or specifically with the passage of Scripture that we're going to be shortly turning to may wonder, well, why pick on men in this area or in this regard? Aren't both husbands and wives equally instructed to love one another? Well, this may surprise many of you. No, they're not. Now, at the same time, note that I did not say that they, both husbands and wife, are not equally required to love one another, but instead that they are not equally instructed to love one another. And the difference between the two may not be immediately apparent. By the time we get a little further into this message, I think it'll become apparent why I make a distinction between not equally instructed and not equally required. Husband and wives are equally required to love one another, but they are not equally instructed to love one another. I find it interesting that wives are only exhorted one time to love their husbands, and even then in somewhat of a passing fashion. Turn with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and beginning with verse 3. Titus 2, verse 3, it says, "The aged women," or the elder or older women, "the aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Note in verse 4 again, that they may teach the young women not only to be sober, but to love their husbands. That is the only specific instruction for wives to love their husbands in the entire Bible. However, as we will soon see, this is not the case for husbands. Whereas love is somewhat of a passing instruction here for wives, speaking not even to the young wives themselves, but to the older wives or women, to teach the younger wives to love their husbands, or to love their husbands better than they probably are, to be instructed in the art of doing so. Whereas love is somewhat of a passing instruction for wives, in Ephesians 5, where we'll be going, love is the focus, the center, the very heart, if you will, of Paul's instruction to men. Now, before actually turning there, or while you're turning there, if you want to go ahead and go there, before turning to Ephesians 5, knowing that to be the case, I have often wondered, why is that? Why is that? And some of you may not have known that there is no specific instructions, or there is no direct instructions to wives to love their husbands, whereas it is the center of Paul's instructions to men to love their husbands. And I wonder, why is that? Well, I don't know for sure, because the Bible doesn't expound upon its reasons in this case, so I can only speculate. But do you suppose that it could be because love, agape love, sacrificial, selfless love, comes more naturally to women than it does to men? I don't know for sure. You know, I'm not a woman, so I can only speculate from observation. Possibly there are other reasons why this is so in the Bible. And if you have some other ideas about this, either here or those who will listen to this on the tape ministry, I'd like to hear them, because maybe there's some things I haven't thought of why that is the case. And it may not be for the reason I've said, but maybe for some other reason that God has revealed to you. And I'd like to hear it if you have an idea on why God has done this. I don't know the reason, but I do know that Yahweh does not do anything without reason. He just doesn't always share with us His reasons. And I also know that if He expressly instructs us husbands to love our wives, that we had better pay attention, that we'd better do our best to heed those admonitions. And especially with the fact that not only are men particularly instructed to love their wives, but also because they are admonished to do so not once, not twice, not thrice, but four times in at least two different ways. Turn with me now, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, again, keeping in mind that God hardly touches upon it from the wives' standpoint, but at four different times He commands, husbands, love your wives. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. There are three times that we're instructed. In verse 25, men are first instructed to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it. And then in verse 28, we are instructed to do so. We're to love our wives as our own bodies, or as described in verse 33, we find the third time, we are to love them as ourselves. The fourth time that husbands are admonished to love their wives is in Colossians 3:19, and I'll just read it to you here. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Four direct commands to husbands to love their husbands, whereas there's not even one direct command for wives to do the same to their husbands. Again, I not only find that interesting, but I also find that very significant. I don't necessarily can give you the answers to why I find it significant, but I'm here to tell you that any time God repeats himself, it's significant. And he made a point, inspiring Paul by his Holy Spirit, to tell men four different times, you are to love your wives. Now, let's take a little closer look at the two and possibly three different ways that men are admonished to love their wives in Ephesians chapter 5. Again, let's go back to verse 25 where we began. It says this, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." Now, I don't know about you men, but he could have left it right there. And that would have been enough to chew on for a long time. That we're to love our wives even as Christ loved the church, the ecclesia, and gave himself up for it. Phillips translates it this way, "But remember, this means that the husband must give his wife the same sort of love that Christ gave to the church when he sacrificed himself for her." So, what kind of love is first described in that first passage? Especially, you got it right there from Phillips. What kind of love is that? Huh? Sacrificial love. What we really could just call the ultimate love. And the reason we can say that is because John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend," or in this case, for his wife. Now, there is a greater love than that. Notice it says that no man has greater love than this. There is a greater love. There's the love that Christ had for us when we weren't his friends, but his enemies. "But greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends," or in this case, his wife. But men, how often do we have the opportunity to lay down our lives for our wives? Just every single day of our life. Now, most of us will never be faced with having to physically die for our wife. But listen to me, we can nonetheless die daily for our wives. Just like we die daily, or should die daily, for Yeshua. Isn't that what he asked us to do for him in our love relationship with him? He literally did it for us. Thank God he doesn't ask us to go to the cross and do it for him. Well, he does ask us to go to a cross, doesn't he? Luke 9 and verse 23, he says, "And he said to them," he said, "if any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Did I say daily in there? Take up his cross daily and follow me. Matthew's account leaves out daily. Luke made sure that daily got added. Daily take up his cross and follow me. And how do we do that? Well, it's described in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul said, "I have been crucified with the Christ. It is no longer I who live, but the Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, I've shared the gospel with people. I remember one particular lady who I'd shared the gospel with, and she came across that scripture, and she didn't like it. This was in Denver, Colorado, many years ago. She didn't like that. She had been taught by the Women's Live movement how you're supposed to find all this fulfillment in being you. She didn't like the idea of you know, dying to herself to live for Christ. And she didn't. became very evident. She didn't. Well, that's what it takes. That's what it takes in the relationship with Christ. It took not only His death, it takes our death, our daily dying to ourselves to live for Christ. In other words, it also, and that therefore, I should say, it also means dying, men, to ourselves to live for our wives. Putting their needs and their desires above, not Christ, but above your own, whenever and wherever you can. Men, you ready for me to go on to the women now? This is kind of tough, isn't it? This isn't easy. But that is what's required, which then brings us right back to that one passage that will keep us busy the rest of our lives, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, where it says, do nothing. I wish it had said some things. But it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, count others better than yourselves. Look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others, or in this case, to the interest of your wives. And have this attitude in you, which was also in the Christ Yeshua, who died for us on the cross. Okay, I'm ready to move on. Let's go to the women. Now, generally speaking, on a daily basis, I'm convinced that women tend to be naturally more self-sacrificing than our men. And all the women said, amen. At least I'm getting some nods out there. Now, if that's true, or if this is true, and I think most of you, I think both men and women, if you think about it, I think would probably agree with that, that women are more naturally self-sacrificing than men are. And if that is true, don't you think that Yahweh knows that? I kind of think He probably knew that. Known that all along. Knew it before it was even going to happen. And therefore, because this type of love is not as natural, generally speaking, for men as it is for women, that Yahweh thought it would probably be a good idea to remind us men, not once, not twice, not three times, but four times, of our responsibility to our wives in this area. And all the women said, amen. Well, just remember, ladies, that when we get to you, that Yahweh knew what you needed to know, or what you needed to be instructed in as well. I don't mind that you amen it, as long as you amen it just as heartily when we get to your side of the issues. God knew us, and He knew where our failures would be. He knew where our weaknesses would be as husbands, and where our weaknesses would be as wives. And He also knew that if those weaknesses were taken care of, and thus He instructed each of us in particular to deal with our weaknesses, that marriage relationship could be at its ultimate. And so let's amen both sides. Amen. You know, it's not as natural. I'm convinced, generally speaking, that it is not as natural for men to love sacrificially as it is for women. And we needed to be reminded at least four times, or not, if not more, to love our wives sacrificially. They didn't need it as much. They got it once, and on a passing fashion. It was just that much more natural for them. Now, men, let me mention some of the small ways. And small is maybe in the eyes of the beholder here, but I'm going to consider it small, especially when in comparison to actually having to literally die for a wife in a particular situation where hers or your life would be endangered, and you step, where her life would be in danger, and you step in between. Let them take your life instead. But let me mention some small. But that's not going to happen for most of us, right? Just doesn't. I mean, that's a very rare situation. So let's plan on doing it if it ever happens. But in the meantime, let's not just wait for that. We need to die to ourselves daily, and we need to sacrificially love our wives on a daily basis in the quote-unquote small things as well. Remembering that he who is faithful in the small things will also be faithful in the greater things. If it ever came to be, I don't hope that it ever happens, but if it ever came to be, I want to die for my wife if it became necessary. But it's not likely if I'm not going to die for her daily in the smaller things. These are small things. Let me mention just some small ways that this kind of love, sacrificial love, the kind of love that makes your wife feel special, can be demonstrated. Simple, small gestures that very well may pay big dividends in your life, in your relationship with your wives. There are also some small ways that help us to shine as lights in a world where women are misused and abused and taken advantage of in a myriad of different ways by men who are clods at the best, and sometimes much, much worse. In a world where, as I've pointed out in other messages, in a world where both civility and chivalry are a forgotten art, at least for the most part. Simple things like opening a door for your wife and or your daughters or other women, and letting them enter first. Now, we all understand that. I don't think there's probably any men that I preach to that wouldn't do that for their wife, at least I hope so, or their daughters or their or other women. Right? We don't have a problem with that. Well, husbands, how about your wife's car door? Remember the way you used to do that when you were dating her? Are you still opening her door for her? Now, there are going to be some occasions in my life where I won't beat Linda to that door. But except for those very few occasions, I promise you, I promise Linda, the day I die, unless I'm in a wheelchair and I can't get up out of it, but the day I die, I will open her door for her. Why? It's such a simple thing. You know, she's not so weak she can't open her own door. Because I want her to feel special, and I want the rest of the world to know that I think she's so special that I will open her door for her. And I'll go around and make the effort of going around the car and opening the door for her. And by the way, men, don't fall for, oh, you don't need to do that. They're just testing you. Don't fall for it. They're right. You don't need to do it. But it's a simple way you can make them feel special. How about also helping a woman, your wife especially, and your daughters, helping them on with their coat? Again, just another small gesture where you're saying, hey, you're important enough for me to take some little extra effort. And again, we're just talking about the small areas. Or how about walking on the street side of the sidewalk? And I would bet that the vast majority of our young people have never heard of such a thing. And how sad that fathers haven't instructed their sons of the importance of that. Or if they have heard of it, I would bet that the majority of them probably are clueless as to why that's done. It goes back to the horse and buggy days, as far as I could figure, when the streets were not paved, and if after a rain the buggy would come along and as the man was walking with his wife along the side, if she was on the side that the buggy and the horse were on, the street side of the curb, that as the buggy went by and splashed mud, it would splash all over her. Whereas the man would walk on the man during a more chivalrous time and more civil time, would walk on the street side so that the majority of the mud that was slung out from the wheels would land on him instead of his wife. Or if a horse team got away and was running, stampeding through a street and was going to careen off the side of the street where the two of you were, that you could take the brunt of the blow and protect your wife from her being hurt in that fashion. And you say, yeah, well, we don't have horse and buggies anymore, and we don't have mud that's being slung up on the sides of the streets. No. All the more reason to still do it, to show your wife that if it was the case, I'd be doing it to protect you. And by the way, there's always that small possibility of a car, you know, somebody passing out at the wheel and careening over, or a guy looks down, looks away, and Again, you're there to protect your wife. Just the beginning of many things that, I mean, regrettable, we got to start with the simple things in this day and age. The small, simple, little things that should be taken for granted by our men with their wives and with other women that is no longer can we take for granted. Or pulling your wife's chair out, something that's almost uncomfortable, something unheard of in days past. When a woman comes to a table, when your wife comes to the table, now at home when she's serving, that's maybe different, and especially if she said, you know, I want you to sit. But in a public forum, at a restaurant, when a woman, and especially your wife, comes to the table, maybe she's excused herself and has come back, the men, it was unheard of for a man not to stand up while that woman comes back to the table and sits herself. It's just almost, again, a totally forgotten art. In fact, when you do it, you know, people look at you like you're strange. That's some of the things that we need to return to, and some of the ways in which we can demonstrate our love and trying to make them feel special. In other words, I'm talking about doing whatever it takes to make your wife, whatever it takes, to make your wife feel special. And men particularly, if you have been blessed and you are privileged to be married to a Proverbs 31 woman, as I am, you had better be telling her how much she means to you, or the day just may come when she is no longer motivated, she'll be no longer motivated to be that type of woman because she's never been appreciated or never felt appreciated for being that type of woman. Proverbs 18 and verse 22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." Excuse me, let me read that again, men. "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." Let me read it again, men. You're not cluing in here. He who findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen. You want to go through life without her? You know, I can only imagine what you men would be like without your wives. I was the exception. No, of course not. I'd have been a mess without my wife. He who findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of Yahweh. How much more so, men, if you have been blessed with a virtuous, discreet, and God-fearing woman. Proverbs 19:14 says, House and wealth are an inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from Yahweh. It's a gift. On the other hand, men who have a beautiful wife but who lack those qualities are described in Proverbs 11 and verse 22, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, amongst all the myriads of other favorite verses on other subjects. Proverbs 11, 22, where it says, "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout." What a description. "Is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." Oh, the fools we have for men today who base everything on choosing a wife on how beautiful she is. And if she lacks discretion, if she's not prudent, if she's not virtuous, she's nothing more than a pig with a gold ring. That's how God describes them. On the other hand, Proverbs 31:10 asks this question. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Now, it's a rhetorical question in the sense that it's implying that such a woman is very, very hard to find. Who can find such a woman? Not very many. And therefore, when a man does find, or when such a woman has been found, she should be made to feel special by whatever means at your disposal. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain."
Not that we shouldn't appreciate beauty, but I mean, as years go by, just it becomes vain. It's just not going to be there forever. It's not going to last. And therefore, favor is deceitful, beauty is nice, but beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth Yahweh, she shall be praised. Now, note that Solomon did not say, should be praised. But instead, he said, she shall be praised. If not by you, men, then someone else is likely to come along and, realizing her worth, whisper in her ear the things she wants and needs to hear. And in so doing, they may very well steal, if not your wife, at least her heart. Proverbs 31, 28 and 29 says, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Linda. And I hope you men will say the same. The virtuous, godly women you have. Yes, Saw. Linda has her faults. Not very many. Not near as many as her husband. And Sue has her faults. And Allison and Frances and Barbara and all the wives of the husbands that I preach to. But you compare your rubies, your jewels, to what the rest of the world has. And you need to praise her like Solomon described a good woman should be praised. And you should teach your children to praise her as well. Many, listen to this, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. I feel that way about my wife. And I hope you men feel the same about your wife, and you'll tell them so. But this type of love that we're talking about, sacrificial love, entails much more than just that. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and again verse 25 and read a little bit further again. Verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. And that's again a mouthful all in itself. That's a life. That's a mission for life right there. But he goes on. He says, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Now, he's using all this as an example, what he did for the church and continues to do for the church, as an example, as an illustration of what men are to do and to be for their wives. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water with the word. Ultimately, of course, only Christ can do that for your wife. But there's implications here. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. Okay, men. I think you can figure out where we go next. Are you ready? The kind of love that's herein described is not one that only will lay down their life for their wife, but it's the kind of love, the kind that Yahshua gave or has for the church, not only had, but has for the church, the kind of love that requires you, not your wife, to be the spiritual leader in your home in order to help accomplish in your wife what Christ accomplishes in the church. Teaching your wives to the end that they may be perfect in Christ. I mean, that should be our goal. Not to change our wives for our sake, or for wives, by the way, to do that for their husbands, but to encourage, to build up, to strengthen, to teach your wives so they might be complete in Christ and therein to receive all the benefits of that. Like as Paul described his desire for those he taught, generally speaking. Colossians 1, 27 through 29, he wrote, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, listen to this, and we proclaim him. He wasn't satisfied in just proclaiming the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He wasn't satisfied with just seeing them come into Christ and then
flop on the side of the baptistry and die. But he said, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Or your version may say perfect in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works with me. And that should be the same objective, men, not to just change them for our own purposes. Paul didn't have that in mind. He wanted to have an impact on those he taught and preached to, that he might change them for their benefit. And that should be the attitude of a husband toward his wife. And in order to do that, men, you must become students of the Word of God. And of course, apply it in your lives. After all, wives are admonished that, quote, if they desire to learn anything, to let them ask their own husbands at home, end of quote, 1 Corinthians 14:35. But let me ask you, but how can a wife go? That's what wives are instructed to do. But how can a wife go to someone who doesn't have any answers? You know, many men are jealous. Many husbands, I should say, are jealous of wives who go to other men for scriptural answers. Now, if a husband permits that, that's fine. Then you're still under his umbrella. He's extended the umbrella in that case. But many men are jealous of that, and yet they do nothing to correct it. They must become students of the Word, that they too might be able to teach their wives to the end of perfection, to the end for perfection in Christ. Now, ladies, if you have such a husband, don't cease asking him. You know, that's the mistake that wives make. Is that, well, he doesn't have any answers. He doesn't study the Bible. Well, don't cease asking him. But instead, let your gentle... Let me say that again. Because sometimes we miss this part of it. Or ladies, you miss this part of it. Let your gentle, inquiring spirit help to motivate your husband to become the spiritual leader in your home. Don't stop doing it. Don't cease in doing good, because that's what you're doing. You're doing good. Help to be a motivator. Now, don't go and try to ram it down his throat. You've got to be the spiritual leader in our home. Is he just going to rebel? But you just keep coming to him with a gentle, inquiring, peaceful spirit and saying, I want you to teach me. Now, I look up to you, and I want you to teach me. I want you to instruct me. And just keep doing it. And sooner or later, he just is going to be able to help himself. And he'll fulfill that responsibility. Next, men are admonished to love their wives as their own bodies. Let's go to Ephesians 5, starting with verse 28. 28, it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it even as the Lord the church. And notice it says, for no man ever hated his own flesh. And isn't that what we're to become? One flesh. In fact, that's what comes next in what Paul says. That's what we are supposed to be, one flesh. Therefore, men, your wife should be regarded as exactly that. That is, or at least an extension of yourself. No different. She's not less than you. She's not more important to you. She is just an extension of your life. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but men are the only people on the earth who think that they have more sense or are more important than their wives. They're the only ones. And it shouldn't be so for a Christian man. Verse 33 in the New Testament in modern English renders verse 30 in this fashion. It says, but as for you individually, you must each one of you love his own wife exactly as if she were yourself. Because, in fact, she is, when you've become one under the Christian bond of holy matrimony. Paul was inspired to choose the Greek words ektrepho and thalpo, translated in the King James as nourish and cherish, as descriptive of this type of love. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, or look at verse verse 29 specifically, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it even as the Lord the church." Part of Strong's definition for the base word trepho in ektrepho is to pamper. That's how Strong defines it. And ektrepho is the same word Paul employed in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 that says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture," ektrepho, "and admonition of the Lord." Notice the same word used for fathers and how they should handle their children and nourish them. Ektrepho in the Lord. Likewise, thalpo is the Greek word Paul employed in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verses 6 and 7 and the following. He said, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." Tenderly cares is the word, the phrase translated from thalpo. We're to nurture, it says, and the word tenderly care for, as one does. That's how those words are used, as one does with children. In other words, wives should be treated as tenderly as we do or should treat small children. You know, so many husbands just, "Oh, I've got the authority, I've got the right." Well, Paul had the authority and he said, "I didn't use it. But I treated you like a mother tenderly treats her own children." And too many husbands just run roughshod over their wives. Doesn't mean that he should not be the leader and when it comes time to exercise his authority, but never to be done in such a way that a woman feels like a doormat. Just tread upon. You know, I don't know about you, but I am attracted to babies. I love babies. I love them so much that I can't imagine somebody not wanting to hold one. But men, oftentimes, they're depicted as, "Oh, you know, that thing's too fragile. I'll break it. Don't give it to me." Let me tell you, men, that's kind of like we need to think about our wives as fragile, and that we don't want to do anything that would break them or their spirit. It's the same idea as found in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, where Peter wrote, and he says, "You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel," fragile, "since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." And men, don't miss the consequence of not doing so. I don't know about you, but I do not want my prayers to be hindered. You know, and there's some things, it says to live with your wives in an understanding way. I'll little side note here. There's some things that you just aren't going to understand. You know, just for an example, you know, I don't understand how a woman can take hot boiling wax, put it on her thighs, let it dry, and then pull out the hair by the roots and still be afraid of spiders. Doesn't make sense. But that's not what it's talking about. I mean, there are things that I know women don't understand about men, and there are things that men certainly don't understand about women. But that does not relieve us of the responsibility of living with our wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Live with your wives in an understanding way, not to the point of compromising your principles or the Word of God or your position as the authority or man in your home, but otherwise, in everything else you are able to. You're to live with your wife in an understanding way and compromise. And in this case, compromise is not wrong. John Wayne is reported as saying, or once said, quote, "I felt that some of the Western stars of the 20s and 30s were too perfect. I made up my mind I was going to play a real man." End of quote, by John Wayne. Well, judging from his movies, Wayne didn't have a clue as to what makes a real man. Now, I like John Wayne movies, but there's things about those movies I despise. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, especially most of his Western movies, and that's what he was talking about, he's almost always depicted as a drunk.
and abusive in certain ways. Well, judging by those movies, he didn't have a clue as to what made a real man. Real men like Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, where it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye or act ye like men, be strong." We like that admonition, don't we, men? Now, you'd better say yes or amen that, or I'm going to have some people thinking that I've got a congregation full of guys that they're going to wonder about the firmness of your grip or your wrist. We like that, don't we, men? We like that admonition, be men and be strong, right? Well, and we probably even have verse 13 memorized. But how many of you know what follows verse 13 and verse 14? Now, don't go looking. Don't be cheating here. Women, you can look. But you guys, you don't look. How many of you know what comes in verse 14? Anyone? Quit looking, Andy. You know, I'll bet there's not one in 1,000 men who knows what follows in verse 14. So I think we better go look, right? Better go look. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." And then it says, "And let all your things be done with charity." Or New American Standard, "Let all that you do be done in love." Let all that you do... Well, and let me step back here. It's like that book, A Man of Steel and Velvet. That's what that description... I can't remember if that book that's entitled that, that's been around for so many years, I recommend to men to read, A Man of Steel and Velvet. I don't know, but I suspect... I don't remember, but I suspect that that book is based upon those two verses. Be a man. Be strong. There's the steel. Let all that you do be done in love. And there's the velvet. Let all that you do be done in love. In other words, get ready, man. This is what it's saying. Let all that you do be done in love. In other words, let all that you do be done in patience, in kindness, without being jealous, braggadocious, arrogant, or acting unbecomingly, not seeking your own way, nor easily being provoked, long-suffering, bearing all things, believing the best, and enduring all things. The description of love is found in 1 Corinthians 13. It's easy to say, yeah, we'll do all things in love. It's another matter to really get down to the nuts and the bolts and nuts of this situation and really understand this is what it means. It means being patient and kind and not arrogant, and all the rest that's described there in 1 Corinthians 13 and other places throughout the Word of God. Listen to me. A real man is brave, is robust, is stalwart, is courageous and strong. By the way, it's been said that women like the strong and silent types because they think that such men are actually listening to them. Now, a real man is all of the previous. They're brave and they're robust and they're stalwart and they're courageous and they're strong. But a real man is also filled with and exhibits the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he is also one who possesses, or at least is trying to possess, praying for, the seven pillars of godly wisdom: purity, peace, gentleness, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering. Oh, we got that one down. And without hypocrisy. We've maybe got one down. Let's work on the rest. Men, loving your wives sacrificially on a daily basis is usually not our forte as men. Therefore, it requires that we work at it. But let me tell you, it's a work of love that will pay great dividends both now and then hopefully in the lives of our children. Maybe even more importantly, in the lives of our children and their children to come. Let me assure you, men, that if we would try as hard to keep our wives as we did to get our wives, there would be far less divorces in the world today, and far more fulfilling and happier marriages. Let's do it. Be on the alert. Stand firm. Act like men. Be strong. And let everything that you do be done in love. Amen? Amen. Amen means so be it, men. You didn't jump at that one. So be it means let's do it. Let's see that it's fulfilled. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we're before you and we're thankful that we can come into your presence. We're thankful that we can stand in the presence of your word with all that it has for us. Lord, we do fall short. We ask that you'd forgive us where we fall short, but that you'd strengthen us now in our weaknesses and give us the determination, Lord, to make changes where they need to be in our lives. I pray for the men across our country, Lord, our men, that they would be the kind of men who would be godly, and Father, be the kind of men that would be the leaders in their home, that would be men and who would act strong, who would be stalwart and courageous, but at the same time would be men who would do everything in love, in patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control and all that comes with it. Bless our wives and help us, Lord, to be able to understand what we need to understand to make them feel special. And Father, that we might live the lives as couples and families that would indeed be lights in this world around us. Let it be so. Let it be to your praise, glory, and honor in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.